Good morning, church. It's great to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to make our way all the way through the end of the book. This is our final week in our series that we've been going through called God's Plan for Redemption Revealed in Romans. And as you turn there and as we wrap up the series, let me also extend a happy Father's Day to you dads as well. I'm so grateful this morning for my dad, Steve, my father-in-law, Rick, my three kids who made me a dad. And for you dads, you know, the first time you hold your oldest child in that hospital room, you know your life is completely different. There is no going back. Your life has totally changed. And it's a great privilege to be able to celebrate with you. Dads, keep fighting the good fight. Keep leading, loving, serving your family. And let's echo and emphasize Christ to our families whose God has sovereignly placed in our leadership responsibility. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump in together. Heavenly Father, thank you that our greatest privilege this morning is not even our earthly dads, as good as they might be. Thank you that it is being able to call you our Abba Father. We thank you that Jesus instructs us to start our prayers by calling you Father. And we thank you that regardless of how today is, whether our earthly fathers were good or maybe not, or somewhere in between, we thank you that we all, through Christ, have access to call you our Father. We are grateful for that truth this morning, and I pray that that truth would resonate in our hearts. Lord, as we finish up this book of Romans, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would humble us, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word, that we would be people who are eager and ambitious to make known your great name. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that all God's people said, amen. Amen. When I first began to preach, I would sit down to write my sermon, but it wasn't me who was writing it in my head. It was the voice of my favorite preacher. And instead, I would imagine how the words that I was writing would come out of their mouth, when they would pause, when they would get loud, when they would get quiet, and when they would, you know, accentuate their point. And the problem that I quickly found out was that I wasn't them. What I imagined sounding great coming out of their mouth often didn't come sound all that great coming out of my mouth. And over time, as I kept preaching, I came to realize that I couldn't just copy and paste their ministry onto mine. My calling and my context are different than their calling and their context. But I did begin to realize that there was a lot that I could still take from them. Because while we didn't share the exact same ministry context, we did share the exact same gospel. And when we come to the final section of Romans here, beginning in chapter 15, verse 14, we're going to see a lengthy conclusion where Paul gives a number of personal and unique notes that are specific to his calling and ministry. Paul has a specific purpose of being a church-planting pioneer to places where Christ has not yet been named. He has a specific plan. He aims to go from Corinth to Jerusalem to Rome and ultimately to Spain. And he has specific people in his context that he does ministry with. And so the temptation for us is going to be to read these series of personal notes and think, what does this have to do with us? After all, we can't just copy and paste the exact same ministry that Paul has onto our ministries today. However, while we don't share the exact same context, we do share the exact same gospel that Paul does. And as the gospel has shaped Paul's ministry, so the gospel continues to shape our ministry today, both personally as individuals, but also collectively as one body here at Reston Bible Church. By way of reminder, this word gospel means good news. And Christians often summarize gospel in a variety of different ways. One of my favorite ways to summarize what the gospel is to take John 3:16, slap it together with the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, stick it together, and that's my gospel presentation. So this is how it goes. I've kind of color-coded it for you this morning. The yellow is John 3:16. The green is 1 Corinthians 15. This is the gospel, the message of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Who is that son? 1 Corinthians 15. Who died for our sins as a perfect sacrifice and was raised on the third day. Back to John 3:16. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel. And what we're going to do this morning as we work through our text together, we're going to look at five ways that the gospel marks our ministry, just as it marked Paul's. Number one, we're going to see that we are sent as priestly ministers. Number two, that we rely on God's power. Number three, that we plan diligently and pray fervently, but that we ultimately submit to God's providential will. Number four, that we personally invest in one another. And number five, that we protect the pure gospel. So let's start with this first mark of gospel ministry, and that's this, that we are sent as priestly ministers. Notice how Paul begins this conclusion section. He says this in verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, and notice this language, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of God, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Paul has never actually met these Roman Christians yet. He hasn't been able to visit them quite yet. But he's heard a lot of good stuff about them. He's heard that they're full of goodness and knowledge. He's heard that they're able to instruct one another. And he expresses a sincere love and affection for these Roman Christians. And notice again the priestly terms that he uses. He says that he is a priest to the Gentiles, and he wants the, quote, offering of the Gentiles to be acceptable and be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, to the ancient Jew, the idea of being a priest to the Gentiles, or non-Jews, may have sounded a bit like an oxymoron. However, remember what Paul has just finished saying in verses 9 through 12. He's just listed a number of Old Testament verses that have explained that his vision of being a missionary to the Gentiles is a fulfillment of the Old Testament vision that the Messiah would come as a light to the Gentiles. And so while the priests in the Old Testament primarily existed to serve as a bridge between God and the Jewish people, so Paul now says, in fulfillment of the Old Testament vision, I am a priest to the Gentiles. This is why he says, obviously figuratively, that he wants to offer up the Gentiles as a sacrifice. Now let's remember once again that this is Paul's unique context. This is Paul's unique ministry calling. If you continue to read in verses 20 and 21, he basically says, my calling is to go to the places where Christ has never been named. I don't stay in a place for a long time. I travel from place to place. I'm trying to travel all over to make the gospel as far and wide as possible. Now, while we are not Paul, and most of us, do not have a church-planting pioneer ministry, full-time at least, in front of us to unreached people groups, that doesn't mean that this has no application to us today. After all, some of you thought of this verse when we read this. There is an idea of the priesthood of all believers, that all God's people are priests, and we witness as ministers between God and the world. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. That's a great set of verses right there. That's an awesome verse. We can put it like this, that our identity as Christians is not merely that we are saved by the gospel, but that we are sent with the gospel. And praise the Lord for Christians who take this calling seriously. Praise the Lord for our Brazil and our Spain teams who have taken this call seriously. You know, it's been a few years since I shared the story of how my parents became Christians, and I think it's applicable today as I think about my own dad. And when my parents had me and my sister, they began going to church. Now, this is what a lot of people do, right? They have kids, they feel the weight, the moral seriousness of being parents, and so they're like, we should start going to church. And so that's what my parents did. They had me and my sister, they started going to this old, historical, very progressive church in Connecticut, which is unfortunately a pretty common place of where I'm from. And my dad was young enough and morally upright enough, and so they thought that they would make him a deacon. And so my dad has the great testimony of being able to say that he was a deacon before he was a Christian. This is how the Lord worked. And so my dad, as this new deacon, thought, I should start reading the Bible. What a thought. And so he starts reading the Bible, and he's like, I can't really understand this. But in the Lord's kind providence, there was a couple who heard about them several streets over, invited them to a Bible study. And after a year of going to this really solid Bible study and being ministered to by the people in this Bible study, my parents professed faith in Jesus Christ. I am here this morning with the great privilege of being able to share the word with you, because Brian and Barbara Doyle, Barbara is now with the Lord actually, took their calling as priestly ministers seriously. And the question before us is, will we take our calling as priestly ministers seriously? So that's our first mark of gospel ministry, that we are priestly ministers sent in that title. The second mark is this, that we rely on God's power. We rely on God's power. Paul then goes on in verses 18 and 19, and he says that the priestly calling that he's received has been fulfilled by God's power and work through him. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. Paul says this, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience," and notice this, "by word and deed, by the powers and signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum," those are, we'll just say, two places very far apart, "I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So God has used Paul in very wonderful, mighty ways. Some of these ways are what we may call more normal ways, by word and deed or by preaching and good works. Some of these ways are more miraculous, by signs and wonders. And while I think that we should be open to God doing miraculous wonders today, I think that there is a unique purpose that Paul as an apostle has for these signs and wonders. It seems that God gives a unique level of signs and wonders to Paul in his ministry to verify his apostolic authority to the Gentiles. Now, while we don't have the same apostolic authority that Paul did, there is still a word for us here, and that is this. That even the most wonderful, amazing things that God does in our lives and through our ministries are only done by the power of God. Any boast that we make as Christians can only be a boast in the Lord. And this is particularly important when we experience success in any sort of ministry. When the shepherd group is healthy, when the evangelism is bearing fruit, when new missionaries are being sent, when the church is growing, when new buildings are being built, whatever it is easy to begin attributing, subconsciously at first, but then explicitly, that what's happened is a result of our power and ingenuity and not God's. And particularly if you are a young person with us this morning, this is dangerous for you. Because we read about many people in the scriptures who start acknowledging God's power. God works through them, but eventually their own pride leads to their downfall. One example of this is Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. He begins well. He's a king at 16 years old, which sounds terrible. But he becomes a king at 16 years old, and everything starts flourishing. The Lord really breathes on his status as king. He's humble. He's submissive. He's getting great advice from people who fear the Lord. But then we read this. In verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God." As Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction. And let Uzziah be a warning to us this morning that our boast may only and should only be in the Lord. And that if we are to accomplish anything in the name of Christ, it can only happen starting with the recognition that we are dependent on God's powerful hand. We got to celebrate wonderfully 50 years of RBC last year. That was an awesome service that Cornerstone graciously hosted for us. If we are to have another 50 years, we need to start by acknowledging that it is only because of the Lord's power that we can do anything in his name. Paul then continues, and for the rest of the chapter, he explains his plans and he asks for prayer. In verses 22 through 29, he explains his plans. He says that first, his immediate plan is to go from what's likely Corinth to Jerusalem. What he's done is he's collected a financial gift that's come in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. You can think the churches Corinth and at Philippi and at Thessalonica. And he's collected this financial gift because there are a group of very poor believers in Jerusalem. And so he's collected this gift, and unfortunately, Paul doesn't live in the days of Venmo or Zelle or something like that. He's got to personally bring this gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So that's his immediate plan. After he's done with that, what he ends up wanting to do is go all the way to Spain. That's his end goal, because that's the farthest point that he knows and he wants the gospel out there. What he wants to do is stop in Rome as a sort of layover, visit the saints there, be refreshed by their company, and then ultimately move to Spain. So he wants to go from Corinth to Jerusalem to Rome to Spain. That's his itinerary. And in verses 30 to 33, he's going to ask for prayer specifically for his plans and his journey. Notice this in verses 30 to 33. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Notice this, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. I think what he means is that they would receive my gift that I've brought them. Verse 32, so that by God's will, very important phrase, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul asks for prayer for a number of things. Number one, he says, pray that I am not persecuted and ultimately killed in Judea. He knows that there are a lot of people that are out for his neck. And as he goes back there, he's sort of anticipating that there's a real danger and a real threat there. That's the first thing he asks for prayer for. The second thing is that he asks that the Jerusalem believers would accept the gift. And the third thing, he asks for prayer that in God's will, that he'd be able to get to Rome on his way to Spain. Now, the natural question is, we see this in a little bit of a time capsule here, but looking back on this, our natural question is, well, does this happen? Do Paul's plans go according to plan? And if you remember the book of Acts, it's some of them do and some of them don't. He does go to Jerusalem. He seems to give the gift and it seems to be received, but he is arrested and he is tried and he is imprisoned. Now, he is delivered out of death, which is good, but he is put in jail, and it's quite the ordeal. You read the last 8-9 chapters of Acts, and you see this long sort of legal drama of his imprisonment. And so, however, Paul ends up actually being able to get to Rome. He doesn't get to Rome as a free man, but he does get to Rome as someone who is a prisoner. And so the Lord, in his mysterious sovereignty, sort of takes Paul's plans and he shapes them to his own purposes. And Paul's plans sort of go according to plan and sort of don't go according to plan. And this is our third mark of gospel ministry this morning, that we plan diligently and we pray fervently, but we ultimately submit to God's providential will. In Paul's life and ministry, he plans, he prays, and he even recruits other people to pray. And in our lives and our ministries, we plan, we pray, we even recruit other people to pray for us. But it is so easy to do everything in verses 30 to 33, all the godly ambition and planning and praying, we want to copy and paste that onto our lives, except for this little phrase at the beginning of verse 32, by God's will. I don't know about you guys, but I tend to like my ideas and my will. If I plan an idea, I like it. And if I start praying about that idea over and over, I like it even more. And if I think it's good enough that I'm going to recruit other people to start praying for it, then I'm really committed to that idea. But let's remind ourselves this morning that we plan and we pray, but we ultimately submit to the Lord's providential will. Let's remind ourselves of what James famously says. He says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Now, the immediate context of this passage seems to be around business and entrepreneurial endeavors. But I do think that there is a ministry version of this passage where we get all excited about the plans and goals that we have. And instead of relying on the Lord's will, we are going to make those things happen and we declare it like they're going to happen. And I pray that our reminder this morning would be that in all of our endeavors, may they be planned and prayed for, but ultimately done so under the banner of if the Lord wills. Now, let me give one more application here, and this is kind of low-hanging fruit. The application is this. Paul asked for prayer about missions endeavors. We should pray for missions endeavors. That's your application. We have many missionaries that we support here at RBC, and by the Lord's kind hand and grace, from the very beginning, RBC has really sought to fund a lot of missionaries to corral a large part of our resources to supporting missionaries, and specifically to supporting missionaries who are bringing the gospel to those who have never heard the name Jesus before. Now, many of us will not be the people who go long-term to bring the gospel to unreached people groups. However, in this situation, we are like the Roman Christians, and we can and should pray for this to happen. There's a table out in the lobby right out here that's going to have prayer cards of several of our missionaries in the congregation and even a prayer calendar. You are welcome to take one of those. I encourage you to take one of those on your way out and be in prayer for the many missionaries that we are supporting who are pioneers and on the front lines of bringing the gospel to people. Now, from here, we end chapter 15 and begin chapter 16. And in the first 16 verses of chapter 16, Paul is going to list a variety of people that he wants to offer commendations and greetings to. These consist of over 25 individuals from two families and even seemingly three house churches. And even though Paul has never actually been able to visit the church at Rome yet, he still knows a variety of the Christians who are in the church there. He knows them from different experiences that he's had in travels, but also because before this is written, there was a time where the Jews were scattered out of Rome. And so when they were scattered, Paul got to meet a fair amount of them before they headed back into the Roman church. And so first, what he's going to do is he's going to start out by commending a woman named Phoebe. And Phoebe is important because she's the one who's carrying the letter. Again, Paul, in our day, he'd just email it or something like that. That doesn't happen in this day, right? He needs someone to bring this letter, and Phoebe is the woman to do it. Notice verses 1 and 2 in chapter 16. He says, "I commend to you our servant Phoebe," our sister Phoebe. Good night. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church," "at Centrea." That's probably wrong. You scholars can correct me on that later. "That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." One of the reasons why we think that the book of Romans was written in the city of Corinth is because this is where Phoebe is from. That town in verse 1, I'm not going to try to pronounce it again, that's a little coastal town within the larger area of Corinth. And Phoebe is described as a servant, or in the Greek, a diakonos. She is a servant of that church there. And this may refer to an official title, like she's an actual deaconess there. Or it may just refer to a more general sense, that she is just a servant in the church. But either way, she's a very faithful woman. And as the NIV translates it at the end of verse 2, she is a great help to many. This is a woman of honor and nobility and respect. And Paul says, treat her well as she comes and delivers this letter to you. From there in verse 3, Paul begins a series of greetings to a lot of different people. Hey, if you're in the market for baby names and you want to be unique, you can just look from verse 3 to 16, you'll find plenty of them. And he just starts naming them. He says Epaphroditus, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, and the list goes on and on. And oftentimes with these names, as you sort of scan your eyes over these verses, you'll see a personal note attached to these names. Some of these people he calls my beloved, others my kinsmen, others workers in the Lord. He even mentions a man named Rufus, whose mother was, quote, as a mother to me. And so while these names don't mean much to us, they do paint a picture of Paul's deep relationships that he has with the church in Rome. Furthermore, in verses 21 through 23, Paul includes a number of people that are writing with him. He includes Timothy, Tertius, the scribe gets a little note in. He's like, I, Tertius, also greet you. And then also there's more, Gaius and others. And the point is that you can really see Paul's heart here. You can really see Paul's heart. Paul is not just a man of deep theology. Paul is a man of deep relationships with people. A list like this does not come without a significant amount of personal investment. And so here is our fourth mark of gospel ministry. We personally invest in one another. Now, there could be a million ways to apply this, right? You get plugged in with a shepherd group, take someone out to coffee, go on a mission trip, have your neighbors over for dinner, et cetera, et cetera. And all those would be good applications. But let me make an application this morning specifically to those of you who are watching online. I believe that a live stream can be used for a variety of good purposes. Many of you are going to go on vacation this summer, and you're going to be able to stream into the service. And while that's not a substitute, that is a good supplement while you're on vacation. We have those in our congregation who are sick, who are not able physically to make it to church. And even some people watch online before they come visit in person. But the online stream is not a substitute for real fellowship with real people. Over time, it's easy to reduce church to a series of spiritual content transfers. And what we begin to think about the church is ultimately that we can get the same thing just in a live stream. It's the same sermon in a live stream. And so why would I get up and get dressed and shower and shave when I could just take in the content from the comforts of my own couch? And I just want to humbly offer this to you if you've been consistently watching and not gathering with us in person. That Romans 16 paints a picture of great mutual affection and personal investment. Look with me at verse 20. This is how Paul ends this section. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there are some contextual factors there, right? But the purpose and the point of what Paul's saying is greet one another in person with affection. Hey, like a text, an email, a call is nice, but you know what's even nicer? Eye contact and a hug. And we can't do that unless we see each other in person. And so if you're watching online and this is your pattern, I have no condemnation for you. I have an invitation to you. Come join us next Sunday. Give someone a hug. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And by the way, let me just make one more point here. One of our pastors, Jason Van Dorsten, there is nothing more that he would like this morning than to be greeted with a holy kiss. So if you see him out in the lobby, just know that he'd really appreciate that. You know, he just got back from England, so he's feeling all foreign. You know, he'd like to do a little foreign greeting with you. Anyways, let's keep going. Verse 17 through verse 20. Okay, now on a serious note, Paul is actually going to give sort of one final warning here. Remember, he's coming to the end of his letter. He's just given a great affectionate tribute to a variety of people. Now he's going to move into one sort of final warning here. And this is it, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, contrary to the doctrine that Paul has written all the way through Romans. And he says this, he says, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But notice this, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. He says, I've heard great things about you. I want you to continue in that path. I don't want you to get, you know, held up by these people who create divisions and obstacles. And then verse 20 says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here's our final point this morning, and that is this, that we protect the pure gospel. Yes, Christians are to be filled with love and affection for one another. As we saw last week, we're to be sensitive of the Christian who has a weaker conscience than us. But that doesn't mean that we are to be unguarded, vulnerable, or accepting of all the beliefs that come through our doors. Paul mentions that there are certain people who will, quote, cause divisions and create obstacles. In other words, they will hinder the progress that the Roman Christians have experienced thus far. These are not people who what we would call spiritual seekers. That's different. If you're with us this morning and you're like, I don't know how I feel about this, you know, Jesus thing, but I'm curious, I'm genuinely curious, we want you to know that you are welcome with us this morning. Hey, this is not the type of person that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the person who has ulterior motives. Paul is talking about the person who has come in and they are driven, quote, by their own appetites. This appetite language and the deceiving of the hearts of the naive idea is actually quite common found in the Bible. If you go back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel, God describes these types of peoples as, quote, shepherds who feed themselves rather than the sheep. They feed themselves with the sheep. Elsewhere, Jesus calls people like this those who, quote, devour widows' houses. And elsewhere, Paul says that these people have their God as, quote, their belly. The point is this, that the Christian, and this is the key word, is to be discerning. The Christian is to be discerning. As the Christian interacts with a lot of different people, as the Christian sees a lot of different podcasts and books out there, the Christian is not to accept everything as truth. The Christian is to be discerning and faithfully committed to the gospel. Now, this is why Paul says, be wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Now, obviously, this is not the time to go through a full fleshed out, you know, plan on how we detect false theologies and how to deal with them. That's kind of what Paul has been doing so far in the rest of this book. That's the purpose of, one of the purposes of this whole series. But what I do want you to notice is that in this endeavor, there is victory that is promised. Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We proclaim that any perversion of the gospel overpromises and underdelivers. Any perversion of the gospel promises fulfillment of one's sinful appetites, but ultimately leaves a person starving. But in the pure gospel that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that the victory is won and the battle is sure. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under the feet of the Romans, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet as well. And until then, church, we need to know the grace of the Lord Jesus. May it be with us. This is a word for us as we end our series, that we are sent as priestly ministers, that we rely on God's power, that we plan diligently and pray fervently, but ultimately we submit to God's providential will. That we personally invest in one another, that we have great affection for one another. And number 5, that we protect the pure gospel. And church, be reminded this morning that we do not do this out of anxiety. We do not do this not knowing how this will turn out. We do this knowing exactly how this is going to turn out. That the God of peace will crush Satan and that his victory that is inevitable will be our victory. And if you're not a Christian this morning, Paul quotes Isaiah back in chapter 15, verse 21, where it says this, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Our invitation this morning to you, if you're not a Christian, is that you will come to see today and that you will come to understand. I pray that today would be the day that you accept the gospel, that you proclaim your allegiance and faith to Jesus. And if you would love to talk more about that, we would be grateful to have a conversation after the service with you. But for now, let's pray, let's end the series, and then we're going to sing two, not one, two final songs declaring the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in front of us. We have it on our phones. We can listen to it in our earbuds. And we thank you that it encourages us time after time to press on. Lord, I pray that as you, as Paul instructed Timothy, that we would fulfill our ministry, that we would be eager and ambitious to make the name of Jesus known in our lives, in the lives of our families, in our neighborhoods, and through Reston Bible Church. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for leading us so faithfully over and over and over again. Remind us of the grace of Jesus. And it's in the name of that Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.